Well, it's good to see you tonight and to have another opportunity to teach God's Word to my home church and to people that I know and love, and so this is a special blessing for me. I'm so blessed and impressed with the new guys that the Lord has brought here on staff. I know the Lord is good to bless this church with godly men and women to lead, and that's always a joy. Someone said a while ago, now, Brother Tommy, don't depress us tonight. when you looked at the title of the study tonight, and I hope that it won't, but by the end of the, it may kind of not be something to shout about the first half, but when we get to the end, I think there'll be something to bring joy to your heart. I want to talk to you tonight on the subject that may seem strange, and you may wonder why, but I think maybe when I finish introducing it, you will understand why. A number of years ago, I got to go to London and visit in the former church of Dr. Martin Lloyd Jones, Westminster Chapel. Dr. Martin Jones was a former surgeon, medical doctor in London, England. In fact, he was known very well throughout London because he was the surgeon, the doctor for the royal, for the king and queen. He was greatly respected, and God called him to preach. And because he had a medical background, he wrote a very significant volume entitled Spiritual Depression. He was qualified both from the medical side and from the theological side to address that issue in ways that most of us preachers would not be qualified to do. Now, let me just give a disclaimer at the very beginning. I don't come to you as an authority on depression. I've had my fair share of it, but I'm not an authority. But I want us to look at a biblical example of spiritual depression. Now, Dr. Jones wrote in that book, Spiritual Depression, this statement, and I think it's on your notes. If it's not, let me share it with you. He said, the same personality qualities which normally make for a great servant of God also makes one vulnerable to the assault of depression. That's an interesting statement, that the same qualities that make up one who is a servant of God makes them vulnerable to the enemy in the area of spiritual depression. A couple of weeks ago, I was invited to preach at the Mid-South Baptist Pastors Conference. And that's when I chose to preach on the subject that I'm teaching you tonight, the subject of spiritual depression. Now, let me tell you why I chose that to speak to the pastors. First of all, it was my recent experience in an interim pastorate in our state, not too far from here, whose beloved pastor of 20 years killed himself, committed suicide. And it was my calling and responsibility to step into that situation and for 9 months minister to a church that as a body were experiencing spiritual depression. It also came from my experience when I pastored First Baptist Church, Winter Park, Florida, where two neighboring pastors, one of what we would call a mega church, the other one of a very fast-growing significant church in the Orlando area, and both of these pastors took their lives. I've been in itinerant ministry now for 12 years, the last 6 years especially. I've been in and out of many, many churches. I couldn't count the number of disappointed, depressed, and discouraged pastors and spiritual leaders that I've talked with. I don't know if you are aware of this, but 80% of pastors leave the ministry within 5 years of graduating from Bible college or seminary. Between 1,000 and 1,500 pastors leave the ministry every month in the United States. And less than 1 in 10 that started as pastors will retire as pastors. Now, that's a statistic from the Schaefer Institute. I often tell people, I used to be an air traffic controller, but I didn't like a job with stress, so I became a pastor. That shows you how smart I am. But all jokes aside, I know what it's like to fight the demon of depression. Now, I share this message tonight because I have the suspicion that we as pastors are not alone in this area of spiritual depression. It is my suspicion that many of you, brothers and sisters in Christ, not to mention children and youth, also face this issue. Listen to what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 12:5. If you have run with footmen and they have tired you out, then how can you compete with horses? If you fall down in a land of peace, how will you do in the thicket of the Jordan? In 2021, that's only 3 years ago, and I don't have the latest statistics, an estimated 21 million adults in the United States had at least one major depressive episode. That represents 8.3% of all adults. I was listening. Are you depressed yet? Have you got there? It's going to get better, I promise you. I want to lay this foundation so you can appreciate our friend Elijah in just a moment. Last night I was watching Channel 5 News. Some of you may have seen this. They reported that among high school students in the United States, one out of five not only have contemplated suicide, but have actually in their minds made plans in how to do it. Now, with that foundation, I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19, or you can watch it on the screen. We're going to look tonight at the man who is the poster child for spiritual depression. His name is Elijah the prophet. What a great prophet. How blessed he was. Remember, he was translated into heaven, didn't even have to die. Do you remember that it was Elijah that was with Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration? He was a great, great prophet. Now, let me set the context for what we're about to read in the scripture. When our scripture opens to 1 Kings 19, Elijah had just 3 years earlier pronounced to the wicked king Ahab, king of Israel, that the land would experience a devastating drought. And as a consequence of their sin of worshiping Baal, this drought would last for 3 solid years. Not long before 1 Kings chapter 19, this prophet had prayed over the dead son of the widow of Zarephath, and this dead son came back to life. And just prior to our text, I mean the chapter right before it, he called fire down from heaven on Mount Carmel in the contest with the 450 prophets of Baal, and then he had them executed. He's riding on a wave of spiritual success. Immediately afterward, he prayed, and the 3-year drought which he had announced to the king 3 years earlier, he prayed, and it started raining. I don't know about you, but I'm impressed with this guy. He is on the top of the list in terms of spiritual power and influence in his culture and at his time. But then it happened. He fell into a season of deep spiritual depression, so deep, in fact, that this prophet who called to task 450 prophets, false prophets of Baal, was sitting under a juniper tree asking God to kill him. He didn't even want to live. Let's read about it. 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, now remember, Jezebel is the wicked queen of the wicked king Ahab. Right after he had gone through this experience of calling the fire down, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and also how he had executed all the prophets of Baal with the sword. And when he, that is Elijah, saw, circle that word in your Bible, it's important, we'll come back to it in a moment. And when Elijah saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree or a juniper tree, as some translations have it. And listen to this. And he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Then as he lay and slept under the broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? So he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets and with the sword, and I alone am left. And they seek to take my life. What a pitiful situation. A man who has gone from the penthouse, as Yogi Berra used to say, to the outhouse. Sitting under a broom tree, praying to die. His heart is so spiritually depressed. David Jeremiah called spiritual depression embodied emotional suffering. Another source said depression is not just a state of mind or a negative view of life, but something that affects our physical being as well. It's attended by lethargy. You can see that in Elijah, can't you? He wants to lay down, get in a fetal position, and just go to sleep. No interest in things around you, difficult getting your thoughts together. It is not just having a bad day. Depression is far more than that. I wonder how many of you have heard of Bill Bright's track, Four Spiritual Laws. Have you seen that? Some of you have used it, probably in evangelism. Well, I want to share with you four spiritual flaws, okay? Here they are. Flaw number one, because I am a Christian, all my problems are automatically and immediately solved. That's flaw number one. Is that a revelation to you, or did you already know that? All right. Number two, all my problems in minute detail are addressed in the Bible. Are they? Well, there are principles in Scripture that cover every issue that we face, but the Bible doesn't specifically address many of our problems that we face in our culture today. It's a flaw to think that it does. Number three, if as a Christian I am having problems and struggling with depression, I must not be spiritual. After all, only failures become depressed. Can I tell you, that's a spiritual flaw. Number four, being a good Bible student and a sound person in doctrine guarantees that I am immune to spiritual depression. Folks, that is a flaw. Some of the best people that I know, some of the best Bible scholars that I know, have struggled with this black dog of spiritual depression. Can I say to you that the Bible is full of godly men and women who dealt with depression? I have a little book in my library by Warren Wiersbe. It's out of print, but it's simply prayers in the Bible that were not answered. And in that book, he lists a number of great men in the scripture who prayed to die. Let me just call your attention to some of them. The first one I call your attention to, I think it's in your notes, is Jonah. Listen to what Jonah said in Jonah 4. He prayed to the Lord, verses 1 through 4, and said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity." Jonah is pouting, sitting up on the mountain, sitting under a gourd, looking down on the city of Nineveh, just waiting for God to burn them up like crispy critters. And when God decides to have mercy on them and does not bring judgment upon Nineveh, it makes Jonah so mad and angry that listen to what he says. "Therefore now, O Lord, take my life from me, for death is better to me than life." The Lord said, "Do you have good reason to be angry?" Jonah is praying. He is depressed because God hasn't done what he thought God would do. He's not the first person that's gotten depressed because God didn't do exactly what they asked him to do, like they wanted him to do it. And then there's Jeremiah. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. Jeremiah, I think, was born depressed. I mean, he is the poster child. He says, "Cursed," listen to what he said in Jeremiah 20, 14. "Cursed be the day when I was born. Let the day not be blessed when my mother bore me. Cursed be the man who brought the news to my father, saying, 'A baby boy has been born to you,' and made him very happy. But let that man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew with out relenting. And let him hear an outcry in the morning and a shout of alarm at noon, because he did not kill me before my birth." Now, that's a sad state of affairs. Jeremiah is a man you can tell who is spiritually depressed. Or look at Elijah in our text. He says, "It is enough now, O Lord, take my life." Even though he's one of the most beloved prophets in Scripture. But then there's a, ladies, I don't want to leave you out. There's a precious lady that I've really learned to appreciate. I've done a lot of study in the book of Ruth, and it's Naomi. Naomi's got reason to be sad. Her husband, whose name was Elimelech, which means "my God is king," didn't act like God was his king, and he took his whole family and left Bethlehem, which means the house of bread, and took them down to Moab, which means the garbage can. And while their family was in the garbage can, Elimelech died, Mahlon died, Chilion died, all the men in the family died, left Naomi and two pagan daughters-in-law. And in chapter 1, there comes a time when Naomi decides she's going to leave the garbage can, Moab, and go back to Bethlehem. She has heard that the famine is over and there's bread now again in the house of bread. And so she turns to go back to Bethlehem. Now, Orpha, one of the daughters-in-law, turns and goes back to Moab. But Ruth decides to go with her mother-in-law. And when they get back to Bethlehem, this is what Naomi said. She didn't pray to die, but listen to her and see if you don't think she's dealing with spiritual depression. So they both, this is Ruth 1, 19 through 21. So they both went until they came to Bethlehem. And when they had come to Bethlehem, all the city was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" Apparently, Naomi, we have an old Mississippi statement. You may not have heard it. It's like she's been ridden hard and put up wet. You know, have you heard that old statement? Naomi has aged incredibly. When she left, she was full, had two boys and a healthy husband. She's lost everything. "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi," which means pleasant one. "Call me Mara," which means bitterness. "For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me pleasant or Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" Depression. But can I say, not only does the Scripture give us example after example after example of godly men and women who have struggled with depression, church history is filled with examples of godly men and women who dealt with spiritual depression. Martin Luther, who was the leader of the Protestant Reformation, was so depressed at one point that he picked up an inkwell and threw it at the devil. He was so conscious of the devil's presence. My own spiritual hero is Charles Haddon Spurgeon. If you know anything about Spurgeon, you know that he fought many, many battles with depression. Part of it was spurred by his incessant plague of gout that would cause him to miss the pulpit sometimes for months at a time when he would go down to Mentone, France. It caused him a lot of emotional and physical pain, and with it came depression because he couldn't preach, he couldn't be with the people he loved. But when he was a 22-year-old preacher, he was a phenomenon in London, England. The press scathingly crucified him week by week in the press because he was so young and he wasn't like the other preachers in London. And the church was growing incredibly, to the point that the church that he pastored there at Metropolitan Tabernacle could no longer hold the guest. And so they moved out to Surrey Music Garden while Metropolitan Tabernacle was expanded to hold the crowds. The Surrey Music Garden would hold 10,000 people. Spurgeon was 22 years old. He stood to preach in that first service. 10,000 people packed in there, people outside by the thousands that couldn't get in. When he stood to preach, he opened his mouth to preach, and just as he began to preach, a number of people who had sabotaged the meeting began to call out in the crowd, "Fire, fire, the balcony is falling." In the stampede, 7 people were killed. 24 people were severely injured. That young 22-year-old preacher went into such deep spiritual depression, he said, "I'll never, probably never, ever preach again." Dealt with depression all of his life. He died at 59 years old. And most people who have written his biographies and studied his life say that he never got up, and that's probably the reason he died so young. You've heard the name William Cowper. He's a man who wrote many lyrics and Christian poems. But did you know he battled deep depression and chronic bouts all his life? He even attempted suicide. And then later he wrote this: "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." Did you know the man that wrote that was a man that contemplated taking his own life. A man whose own theology wouldn't allow him to have assurance of salvation. He died feeling he was one of the damned. Spiritual depression. My hero, my favorite Bible teacher was Ron Dunn. I loved him. I used him as a pastor. Ron's son committed suicide. He was in his late teens. Ron never got over that. If you've ever heard Ron Dunn preach, he always preached to broken hearts. Always. Because his heart had been broken. We could go on. So I ask you this question, based on what I've said. Do Christians sometimes get depressed? The answer is yes. John Stott, great British expositor, said the spiritual leader has two chief occupational hazards, depression and discouragement. Now, I've spent a lot of time laying the foundation in the introduction. Let's get to the text. I want us to consider the sources of Elijah's depression. There's several, four or five. Let me just call your attention to them just for a moment. First of all, forgetfulness was one of the causes of Elijah's spiritual depression. Elijah's great victory had come because he believed God was all-powerful and that the false prophets of Baal were no match for the awesome God, Yahweh, the God of Israel. But it's amazing that just in a few verses, he does a flip-flop. He seems to forget all that God has done through him and for him. He starts to believe his doubts and to doubt his beliefs. I think too many of us, like Elijah, have spiritual amnesia. Almost overnight, Elijah turned from a roaring lion into a cowering house cat afraid of a mouse. Can I say to you that one of the most dangerous times for a believer is immediately after a major spiritual victory? We've seen God come through on the mountain, then a crisis comes along. A Jezebel threatens you and you run like Elijah. Remember when Jesus was baptized and the voice from heaven came down and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And then immediately after that, Mark's gospel very powerfully says he was driven into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. In other words, right after such a major inauguration of his ministry, a setting forth as the Messiah presenting himself, he goes into a major time of testing. That is common in the Christian life. A number of years ago in Mississippi, I was privileged to be invited to preach at the Mississippi Baptist Convention for the convention sermon. I prayed over that message all year long. You know a year in advance that you're going to preach it. It's like I was pregnant with that sermon. I nursed it, I carried it around, I prayed about it. And on that day at the Mississippi Baptist Convention, I delivered that sermon. And my wife will tell you, almost by the time I got home, I went into a spiritual fog. The enemy beat me over the head. I felt like a failure. I had preached a subject that wasn't popular during that time of convention stress and all of that. I preached on washing one another's feet. And back during that time, a lot of preachers wanted to boil one another's feet in hot water. And I was trying to present the notion of that we need to serve and love one another. And I came away from that saying, "Lord, did I miss you?" And I went into depression. Sometimes I just forgot. I just didn't remember. God had put that message in my heart. And it was Him that I need to please and not the pastors. But sometimes forgetfulness. We forget what God has done in our lives. And the enemy will distract us. Number two, the second thing that caused help contribute to Elijah's depression was fear. Did you notice what it says? It says, and he was afraid. First time we ever hear Elijah being afraid. He had stood against all the prophets of Baal single-handedly. And he rose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba. He didn't run from the 450 prophets of Baal, but he ran from one Jezebel. Now, why did he run? Because he was afraid. He's running like a scared rabbit. His fear arose out of, and I ask you to circle that word, his fear arose out of what he saw. This is what it says. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had executed all the prophets of Baal with a sword. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life. You know what Elijah's problem was? He was looking in the wrong direction. He was looking in the wrong thing. He was looking at the enemy rather than looking at his God. In other words, he took his eyes off God and he was looking at what man could do to him. The psalmist said, the fear of man is a snare. And that's what's happening in Elijah's life. You know, listen to David. He says in Psalm 31, he says, I've heard the slander of many. Terror is on every side, while they took counsel together against me. You see, fear. You remember when Simon Peter saw Jesus coming to him at night on the water? And Simon Peter said, Lord, if it's you, let me come to you. Jesus said, come. And Peter stepped out on the water. Hey, that's better than any of the rest of them in the boat, amen? At least he got out of the boat. Some of us never gotten out of the boat. We've never taken a risk in our life for Jesus. He stepped out onto the water, began to walk toward Jesus, and then he felt the wind, and he saw the waves. He took his eyes off of Jesus, and he put it on the waves. Fear does that. You know what fear does? It causes us to lose our perspective. That's why Paul wrote Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7. He said, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Or in Isaiah 41:10, where Isaiah said, fear thou not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, I am your God. And when we take our eyes off of our Lord Jesus Christ and we put them on circumstances, or if we put them on ourselves, we're going to be depressed. Here's the third thing. The third thing is fatigue. Listen to this. When he left Mount Carmel, he told King Ahab, he said, you better get in your chariot and go to Jezreel. You better go home. It's fixing to rain. And he went up on the mountain and he began to pray. And he had to pray 8 times, you know. He kept sending his servant out there. You see anything? You see? And finally he said, no, I see a little cloud, little cloud. And then Elijah told Ahab, you better get in your chariot and go home. And then he started running to Jezreel. And he outran Ahab. Do you know how far that is? That's 17 miles. And then when he got there, guess what? He found out Jezebel had put a price on his head. And so he had to leave running again. And he ran down to Beersheba. You know how far that is? 80 miles. And then he left his servant there, and it says he went another day's journey into the wilderness. You do the math. Here's the man has run over 100 miles. No wonder he's exhausted and he's hungry. And when he gets under that broom tree, he crawls up in a fatal position. He is hungry, he's thirsty, he's tired. There's no McDonald's, there's no Gatorade. And he just wants to die. You know, fatigue can do a lot of things to people. It's one of the weights, I think, that the enemy uses to get our focus off of our Lord and on to ourselves. I was pastoring in Corinth, Mississippi when I started the seminary. I would leave early in the morning before sunup. I'd do a full load, come home, get back to Oakland Baptist about 2 in the afternoon. I'd put a full day's work in. I'd get home sometimes 8 or 9 o'clock. Sometimes I'd go 2 or 3 days, didn't see my kids awake. Stupid. I'm stupid. But I did it. Till finally, it got me. I was laying on the couch at noon, just not feeling well, and all of a sudden, chest pains. They took me to the hospital. The doctor said, we need to send you to Tupelo. They put me in the back of an ambulance to rush me to the Tupelo hospital. And the little man that was back there with me, he didn't help things. You know, when you pastor in a county seat, everybody knows you. He said, Brother Tommy, this has been an awful day. He said, we picked up Mr. Elam this morning and he didn't live till we got to the hospital. I said, would you turn that oxygen up just a little bit? They took me to the hospital, did all of those tests. Long story short, the doctor came in, looked at me, and he said, you're a preacher, aren't you? I hated to tell him. I said, yes, sir, I am. He said, let me tell you, if you don't start practicing what you preach, you're not going to be a pastor very long. You see, I had burned the candle at both ends until I was just about burned out. Fatigue will sometimes lead to depression. And then there's failure. Failure. I felt like a failure after that sermon. That was adding to that. But you know, Elijah felt like a failure. You know, Elijah had accurately forecast the drought and the rain 3 years later at the end of the drought, but his forecast about how all this was going to turn out was wrong. Elijah had the wrong idea that if he took care of the prophets, false prophets of Baal, if they were eliminated, and once the hearts of the people were turned back to God, everything in Israel would fall into place the way God wanted. He thought Ahab would repent and then deal with Jezebel, and Elijah would have nothing left to do but deliver the word of God to a listening and obedient people. Dear friends, he couldn't have been more wrong. He felt like a failure. That's not what happened. Ahab didn't get right with God and take care of Jezebel. Instead of settling down on Easy Street, Elijah received a death threat. That's not how it's supposed to be. You see, the Lord will let us walk through failure sometimes, but failure doesn't have to be final. And the enemy will use our failure. God wants to use it for our sanctification, but the enemy wants to use it for our destruction. O.S. Hawkins wrote, Elijah was at the pinnacle of popularity. He was the mouthpiece of the true and living God. He prayed a 67-word prayer and the fire of God fell. But now Elijah felt like he was a total failure. He was filled with suicidal thoughts. Isn't it true that we've all failed? I'm so glad God didn't answer Elijah's prayer to die. And he didn't answer it because he knew what was behind him. He knew what he'd just gone through. He knows that we're but dust. Amen. Isn't that good news? I'm glad God knows that. He knows that I'm but dust. He knew what was behind him, that he was exhausted. He didn't really want to die. He knew what was in him. Listen, if Elijah really wanted to die, all he had to do was stay at Jezreel, and Jezebel would have been glad to take care of that for him. He didn't really want to die. And God knew what was ahead of him. God knew that he wasn't through with Elijah. And then the last thing I would say, part of the factors in his spiritual depression was famine. He went and did according to the word of the Lord, and he went and stayed at the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Hey, can I ask you, has your brook ever dried up spiritually? Has it? Don't look at me so pious. I know it has. You know, times of famine in the Christian life can be used by our enemy to get us down. I've gone through periods in my ministry when I preach my heart out and no one moves, not even to go to the bathroom. Sometimes famines are just the context in which God brings us to the end of ourselves. And we become convinced that we can't make it without him. Now that we've looked at where the source of his depression, let me take the last few minutes and let's just consider how God solved his depression. Now, this is the good part. I hope you're sufficiently depressed now. You're ready for some relief, okay? So let's look at this. The solution God provided. First thing I want to say, God recommissioned him. Verses 15 and 16, God said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Then the Lord said to him, "Go and return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria, and you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place." Now, what did God do? God said, "Elijah, what are you doing laying there? What are you doing sitting there in the fetal position? What are you doing feeling sorry for yourself in this depressed state? Get up, get up." And he sent him back to the battlefield. I think God would want to say to all of us today, if you're still breathing, he's not through with you. He still has a plan and a purpose for you. You know, he had to do that to Simon Peter. Remember? Simon Peter was ready to give up. I mean, he was nothing but a failure. He had denied the Lord three times. He was ready to go back into the fishing business. He was putting preaching in his rearview mirror until the day the Lord met him and had breakfast with him. Remember at the sea? And in John 21, 15 through 17, you have it there, I won't read it. You're very familiar with how the Lord confronted Peter, said, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep." And he did that three times. Feed, feed, feed. What's he saying? "Peter, I'm not through with you. I'm not through with you." InterVarsity Press has a commentary called The Message of the Kings. Here's a quote. It says, "Depressed persons cannot usually be talked out of their gloom. What does sometimes help is a sense of purpose, and that is exactly what God provides." God gave him a reason to get up in the morning. And that helps, doesn't it? When we have purpose to life, I think sometimes the best way to overcome depression is to help somebody else overcome theirs. So God recommissioned him. Dear friend, can I say to you, God's not through with you. You may be depressed. You may think I've failed. You may think, man, I'm just worn out. But listen, if you're breathing, God still has a purpose for you. Here's the second thing. God not only recommissioned him, God refreshed him. It says he lay down and slept under a juniper tree, and behold, there was an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. Then he looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. He refreshed him. He was thirsty, he gave him water. He was hungry, he gave him food. He was tired, he let him rest. I love what Junior Hill said. He said, sometimes the most spiritual thing we can do is take a nap. You know, sometimes we don't need a sermon, we need a sandwich. And so the Lord refreshed him. The Lord refreshed him. Remember, he had walked 100 miles. The man was tired, he was hungry, he was thirsty. God gave him what he needed. Anybody's going to be depressed when they're tired and thirsty and hungry. God refreshed him. God recommissioned him. And the last thing I'll say is this. God reminded him that he was not alone. We don't have time to explore the passage afterwards, but he gives him a friend named Elisha. And from that point on, Elisha never leaves the side of Elijah. I love what Swindoll says. He says, juniper trees have single beds under them. Depressed people are normally lonely people. But God reminded Elijah, you're not alone. Sometimes the solution to depression is as simple as finding a faithful friend that will listen, encourage, and if need be, rebuke us if necessary, and challenge us to grow spiritually and become all that God has designed for us to be. Jesus said, Hebrews 13:5, write it down, memorize it. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We need to be reminded of that when we're feeling lonely and alone. But we do also need somebody with skin on him, don't we? We need somebody that we can talk to, somebody we can share a heart with. I hope you have somebody like that. I have a pastor like that. There's very seldom a week that goes by that we don't meet. We pray for each other as he prays for you. But he's a friend that God has given to me. And we've been friends for many, many years. Paul in 2 Timothy 4, and I won't take the time to read it. You've listened so well, so I want to do like Elizabeth Taylor did her fifth husband. I don't want to keep you any longer. But he said, Paul didn't want to die alone. He didn't want to die alone. In 2 Timothy 4, he says, Timothy, make every effort to come to me. And then he says later on in the passage, 2 Timothy 4, you can read it, verses 10 through 18. He says, Timothy, try to get here before winter and bring John Mark with you. You know why? He needed a friend. He didn't want to die alone. Brothers and sisters, we need each other, don't we? Moses needed Aaron and Hur to hold up his hands. David needed Jonathan as a friend when he was hunted by Saul. Even Jesus needed Peter, James, and John. We need each other. Even Batman needed Robin, and Andy needed Barney. We need a friend. I remember the worst night of 58 years of ministry. I drove away that Wednesday night after that infamous business meeting a million years ago and a million miles from here. As we drove off the church parking lot, I said to my wife, for the first time, and at that time 40-something years, I said, I don't know if I'll have a place to preach Sunday. We got home, and as I drove, turned into our cove, there were cars all over my yard. And in that yard were my deacons. And when I got out of the car, they said, Pastor, you will not resign Sunday. We will not let you. That meant the world to me. The next morning, I got up and one of my deacons called me. He said, Pastor, I want you to play golf with me today. We played 18 holes of golf. He never mentioned the problem. He just loved me. Job says, by thy words, you have kept men on their feet. I was as depressed as a man could be until a friend came along, several of them. They were Aaron and Hur. They lifted up my hands. They were Jonathan. They loved me. They were Timothy. They came and stood with me at a time of need. Not until the loom is silent and the shuttle ceased to fly will God unroll the pattern and explain the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the life that he has planned. Let God recommission you. Put you on your feet again. Put you back in the battle. Don't stay there. As he said, what are you doing there? God's got a better future for you. Let God refresh you. And let God be your friend. And seek out a friend with flesh on him that can walk with you. Somebody more mature than you that can speak into your life. Let me pray. Father, thank you that you know that we are but dust, that you're never surprised when we get into spiritual funks, when we get our eyes off of you and onto others or ourselves, when we focus more on our weaknesses than upon your strength. And Lord, many of us have struggled with this demon of depression. But I pray tonight that something in Elijah's experience would encourage us. Lord, I pray tonight for somebody in this room or somebody listening, they would hear you saying to them, get up. You're not through. You'll hear him say, I want to recommission you. I want to refresh you. And I want to remind you that you're not alone. Lord, we thank you for this time to study. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.